Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
All done talking? Ready? Okay. Hey, good morning. It's really good to be here, be with you this morning. It's really good to have the sun out. It's good to worship together. I actually got a couple weeks vacation, got to go backpacking with my boys. We tried it last summer. It worked. We tried it this summer, and we all made it again this summer. We all survived and made back. And I don't know if you're into backpacking, if you've ever done this before, but it's so fun to plan all of the time and the food and all the stuff and the gear, and especially when it's your kids and kind of helping them do that. And then we got out there and it rained. So our approach to that is we've checked that off of our list. Backpacking trip in the rain. Done. We don't need to do that again. So we did that, and then got to visit my parents, spend a week with them, and that was a gift. It was great. But it's so good to be back, and it's really good that the sun is out today. Yesterday was beautiful as well. I want to invite you to a couple things. As summer, we do some things a little bit different through the summer, try out some different things. There was a couple weeks ago, if you were here on July 3rd, I know it was a holiday weekend, but July 3rd, Sunday here, was for us a significant day. If you were here, you know that there weren't chairs in this room. There were tables. We did the first ever Serve Sunday, and it was a wonderful, fantastic, beautiful experience where we packed up boxes for refugees that are getting assigned to our metro area, to the Portland metro area, and finding a way where we as followers of Jesus can share the love of Christ and do it in a very tangible way. And so packed up boxes, and those are going to help welcome refugees into their homes, and that there'll actually be a personable setup there, and not just a few things, and they have to figure out their way. And then we're also looking for ways to serve alongside them and get to know them and share our lives with them. And we'll have more in the coming months on how we can actually do that. But that was fantastic. There's an event a couple weeks ago for women that they got together at Salad for Six Homes. And I don't know how many, half a dozen homes around the city, and just got to know each other. And then we've got a men's camping trip coming up. So just some different stuff through the summer months. The other thing that we did is that the last Friday of June, we had neighborhood parties. I think we had five of them around town. And it's just an opportunity just to meet other people at Mosaic. The one that I went to I saw people I knew, and then I met people that I didn't know here at Mosaic, and kind of go, oh, you look familiar, but we've never met, and got to know each other. And then there was also perhaps more salad than I've ever seen at one place before. And so there was that. And then there was the game where you... beanbags. Beanbags, and you throw it at... What's that? That one. Cornhole. I always forget the name of that. Got to play that. Anyways, it was a great time. We're doing that again this Friday. And so I'd like to invite you to a neighborhood party this Friday. And the way that you can do this is just go online and find one that's in your neighborhood, RSVP, you'll find out the address, and then actually be invited to bring something. And so maybe not salad. I think that's covered, but maybe it's salad. I don't know. Great chance just to meet some other people. You may know some folks there. If you're newer to Mosaic, it would be a great chance just to get to know some people in a home. That's this coming Friday night, so Friday night neighborhood parties. The other thing I'd like to invite you to is our partnership class. We run a few of these a year. The next one is coming up in 2 weeks from yesterday. It's August 6th. And what the partnership class is it's a great opportunity to get to know where God has brought us, kind of what our story is, where God is leading us, what our vision is, and then who we are and how we function together as a church family. If you've been around for any amount of time, maybe you've gone through the partnership class. We've made some changes to it. We've added a part of it that's kind of a self-discovery assessment. And so as we talk about partnership, and as you think about, you know, do I want to do you want to make a formal partnership commitment to Mosaic? One of the things that we want to do along that process is for you to actually know who you are, how God's gifted you, what some of your talents are. And you might know all of that. You might come already and go, hey, you are so lucky that I'm here. I know myself, and that's great. But well, we've added an element so you can get to know more of who God has made you to be and how you can actually play a role in the life of our church. And so it's a class on Saturday, 2 weeks, like I said, from yesterday, August 6th. It's from 9 to 2:30. I get to teach it along with a couple of other of our staff. Lunch is included. If you have children, we use WeWorks Next Door. It's a preschool that is right next door here. And so we've got volunteers that help lead that. And so if you've got kids, they're cared for. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a fun day. You'll get to know other folks here at Mosaic. And so partnership class, 2 weeks from yesterday. Also, if you'd RSVP for that as well so that we know, particularly if you have kids, but also if you like food and want to eat lunch, it'd be great. So there's no expectation. You don't have to sign anything at the end. If you want to come and just learn more about Mosaic and get to know people, you can do that. If you do want to take the next step, you can do that after the class as well to formally become a partner. One of the things that God has called us to as a church is not just to grow as disciples, that one of the reasons we exist is the primary reason we exist, in fact, is that we would each come to know Jesus more and that our lives would be transformed more and more to become like him. The other thing that God's called us to is to be a church that plants churches, that we want to see more people in our city come to know Jesus. And one of the ways that God's called us to do that is to plant churches. And we've planted 5 churches, and now we've planted Mosaic North. And we get those together that we've planted, and we've formed a network over the last number of years. And I got to meet from Tuesday noon to Wednesday noon. We spent 24 hours together. We went out to Hood River. We do this 2 or 3 times a year. And it was so encouraging to see what God's doing through church planting in our city. And the churches that we helped plant, Roots, which is in the Gateway neighborhood just east of here, almost to Gresham, Park Rose Gateway neighborhood. And Roots had a leader that was a part of them for a couple years and now has sent this leader, his name is Paul, out to the Dalles. He had a vision to plant a church in the Dalles, which is about an hour down the gorge. And now we're helping to support for a time Paul, as he's getting going out in the Dalles, and he's already networked with a number of small churches and new church plants that are in rural eastern Oregon and Washington. And it's so neat to see the multiplication effect that's happening. We take 5% of our giving here at Mosaic, and we put it towards this effort each and every month. And the other churches that are a part of this network are doing the same thing. And so we're actually able to give resources to new church planters, and we're seeing new churches planted and people come to know Jesus, which is a beautiful thing and what God's called us to. And so as we give, I just want to remind us, we don't talk a ton about that always, and I just wanted to give you an update, particularly because it was part of my last week, this past week. We celebrated it, but it was on July 3rd, holiday weekend. Maybe you missed it, but we ended our fiscal year June 30th and celebrated it on July 3rd. But I just want to let you know, in case you missed it, we were praying towards and hoping towards and calling ourselves to give towards $1.2 million. And in the last, we gave some updates online, in the last, 48, 72 hours of our fiscal year, we actually exceeded that, 1.21 million. So awesome news to celebrate. Exceeded it by almost $11,000, which was great. And I share that with you to celebrate. God is growing us in that way. It's the most that we've ever given as a church, and it's worth celebrating. So I want to thank God, and so I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna thank God together for what He's doing in us, and then we're gonna take an offering that we do every time. So would you pray with me? Jesus, you are active and alive in us as your church. Holy Spirit, you are moving among us, and we see all different kinds of evidence of that. And so we just want to acknowledge that and celebrate it and let you know that we see it, and we're so grateful for your work in us. One of those things that we see is the way that you're calling us to sacrifice, to give, to be glad about it, to be cheerful givers. And that doesn't happen by sheer human discipline. That happens by you doing a work in us. And so we want to be a people that are glad to take a portion of what you've entrusted to us and to give it back to you as an act of worship. God, thank you for the way that you have grown our church in this past year in that way. Would you continue to do so? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So those baskets are going to go around, and if you're a guest, I share all that, and at the same time, we're not asking for your money. Genuinely, please keep your money. We're just glad that you're here. Those baskets are going to go around, and we're gonna open up Scripture together. We've been in a series this summer called Fruit of the Spirit, and if you've never heard that term before, what the fruit of the Spirit are, it's a list of qualities that God is actively at work of bringing to fruition in our life, that we would look more like this beautiful list that we're going to read in just a moment in Galatians chapter 5. But what this list is, this fruit of the Spirit, is what God wants to do in us and how he wants to transform us. And this summer, what we've done is something a little bit different. We've actually wanted everyone that's a part of our church to be focused on the same thing. And so that means our high schoolers as well as our as they meet during the week, and middle schoolers as they meet during the week. And then in all of our kids' classes, we're focused on the same part of the fruit of the Spirit each and every week. And so our kids that are in their classes right now in Camp Mosaic are going to focus on the same thing that we've been focusing on as we've moved through each of these the past kind of month and a half, almost 2 months now. And one of the people that's had a key role in that has been our kids pastor, Kim Harris. And I've actually invited Kim to share this one with me this week. And so she's going to join me up here. Would you welcome her up here as she comes up? Kim, you've been on our team here at Mosaic. You and Jared have been here at Mosaic for longer than this, but you've been on our team here, staff team, for 9 years.
Yes, nine years.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And it's been great. And you've had, your role has morphed and grown over 9 years, but one thing that's remained consistent is leading in our kids' ministry, mm-hmm. and therefore obviously influencing those of us that are parents as well. And so thank you for that. And thank you for the role that you've had in this summer and leading your team to help the teachers and the volunteers in our kids ministry point our kids to the same thing that we're looking at every Sunday here. I'm excited to do this with you. Here's the deal. Kim's never done this before, and she's really excited to do it, as you can tell. But your role in this is to kind of make that same face back at her, and so to smile and encourage her and nod and even wave if you want. That helps too. So that's how you can encourage her. But Kim, thanks for putting in the time and the effort, the prayer and the study, and the work to do this together.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, glad to. Fruit of the Spirit. I want to read this, so you don't need to turn there, but Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 say this again, and we've read this each week, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is a fancy way of saying patience, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And again, we've acknowledged this too. That phrase kind of sounds weird. What is that? Against such things, there's no law. What does that mean? It basically means you can't make a rule that makes people become this kind of people. Another way of saying is you can't legislate this stuff. If we would, we would have as a country. You need to be more loving towards everybody. We would have figured that out as humanity. It's impossible to legislate these things. If you don't believe me, procreate. Have children. I have three wonderful boys. And it doesn't work to tell them to be more patient. It doesn't tell them to be more peaceful with one another or more loving. They have that in them somewhere at times. It's hard to find, but I can't make a rule and have them do it. And so we just know we can't legislate these things. When it says against such things, there is no law. And what it does is it points us back and it reminds us that for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus and he's put his Holy Spirit in our life, part of the ongoing process of maturity and growth and transformation is that the Spirit is constantly leading us to be a different kind of people. But it's trusting in him that it happens and listening to him and learning to walk with him and be in tune with him and hear his voice. And then what overflows out of that is this fruit. It's this organic thing that happens in us. It's not something that we tighten down the screws and we discipline ourselves to make sure that we are more, and today we're going to focus on gentle, that we are more gentle, that we exhibit more gentleness. As we begin to prepare and think about gentleness, we realized something that was maybe a little bit surprising for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the things as we were talking about it and I was dwelling on it and starting to make self-observations and look around me is that I realized that the way that I understand gentleness, the way that I think about gentleness, it's not something that I strive for. There's actually a lot of other qualities that I think that myself and I think that our culture value more than the quality of gentleness. And I'm like, Tim's kids with the legislating, like I try and legislate myself to be more patient or be more loving, but I don't really ever think about, you know, trying to be more gentle. That's not something that I go to as a quality that I want to have. I was making some, you know, noticing some things just about my life, and I tend to think of gentleness as being this kind of blah. It's nice, it's blah, maybe a little boring. And I really like people who have some oomph to them, you know? My favorite athletes are kind of scrappy athletes that fight hard, have fight in them. I have two boys. My house has kind of got fight in it all the time. And I have a 4-year-old daughter, and we're training her to keep up with them and you know, self-protect and stand up to them. And I work with a bunch of guys. You guys know them all. And so even our work environment is just got a lot of oomph to it. I also notice as a culture, we don't really celebrate gentleness in our leaders. We don't celebrate or reward that. It's not something we're looking for. We like to have leaders who have strong personalities and who fight hard and who can work the system and are kind of big and bold. Those are the leaders that we gravitate to. And how we think, how I think about gentleness, how I think our culture thinks about gentleness, we actually don't think of that in the same way as leadership or strength. Some of us in this room will remember, some of us, 30 years ago, our presidential candidate at the time actually said he was going to lead our nation. Some of you will remember he's going to lead our nation to be a kinder and gentler nation. Does anybody remember that? Throw yourself under the bus. he's gonna lead us to be a kinder. He wanted us to become a kinder and gentler nation. Just looking at politics that are happening today, looking at the convention last week, that certainly wasn't something that we were striving for. And predicting that this week, the same thing, we're not gonna be striving to become a kinder and gentler nation.
Looking through the list of fruits of the Spirit and arriving in gentleness and realizing there's a lot that you're drawn to. I want to be more loving. I want to have experience more joy. I want to be a peaceful person. And gentleness just kind of going, and again, realizing it's not it's not celebrated as much as other. It's a lot lower on the list. There's other things, many more things that are more celebrated and rewarded and affirmed than gentleness in our culture today. And yet, the reality is that Jesus himself referred to himself as gentle. He said he was gentle. And so if we're called to become more like Jesus, and it's in this list of the fruit of the Spirit, I wonder if we actually have a misconception of what gentleness is. I wonder if the stereotype maybe, or the default definition that you have, or if you were to paint a picture of it, doesn't actually match up to the gentleness that Jesus demonstrated. I wonder if those two things are different. And so what we want to do right now is to actually look at Jesus's gentleness, and there's going to be three components of it that make it up. But what does Jesus's gentleness actually look like? And then what are some things that prevent us from being gentle today? If you've got a Bible, find your way to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And so what I want to do is I want to read where Jesus actually identifies himself as gentle, and then there's a picture that's kind of painted, a more explanation give it following that. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30 say this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So clearly Jesus says, yeah, I'm gentle. If you want to know what gentle is, look at me. And so that's what we're going to do, is look at Jesus. But it's in this well-known passage where Jesus is saying, you're weary, you're heavy, and come to me, because I'm actually offering a different kind of life, which is interesting because he calls it a yoke, and nobody thinks yoke, oh, sign me up. But he says, here's a yoke. I want to lay this calling, this life on you, this experience, this way of being with me, that's actually, you're going to find, is easy. And the burden I'm giving you, the yoke I'm giving you, is light. It's different than we expect. What happens next after Jesus says this is he hangs out with his disciples and he's teaching them, and the Pharisees jump in on a conversation, the spiritual leaders of the time, and they're basically looking for an end to trap Jesus and to discredit him, and they can't do it, and they get frustrated, and so it actually says they make a plot to kill him. So they can't diminish Jesus' influence, they can't derail him. He actually looks more authoritative, he looks more strong, and he looks more clear about what he's doing and how he's helping people and giving them hope. And so they go, we're gonna make a plan to take him out. In response to that, here's what Jesus says in verse 15 of the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 12. Aware of this, aware that the Pharisees are plotting to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. So he's continuing to help people and serve even as he's moving away from the Pharisees. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And here's what Isaiah wrote long before Jesus showed up on the scene. So in the Old Testament, long before, these words are written. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. As a bruised reed, he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. There's this prophecy, there's this foretelling of who Jesus is going to be and the kind of person he's going to be and how it describes and paints a picture of what that's going to look like, what it's going to look like to experience in Jesus and how he'll interact with people. And so as we consider that picture, there's these three realities of what Jesus's gentleness really is. Kim, you've got mm-hmm. the first part?
Mm-hmm. The first one is that, and this really turns that how I think of gentleness on its head, but it's controlled strength. It's strength that's controlled. Power that's restrained. We often think of gentleness as weakness, but actually it indicates that there's true strength that's under control. So we see this in Jesus, and we see this even in the very way that he entered into our humanity and chose to deliver us and rescue us. So we're thinking the Most High God, the God who created and authored the entire universe. He created and authored you and I, the people throughout history. This is the very God, the most pure, the most holy. And he humbled himself and put himself in the most gentle position. He entered in the most gentle way. Scripture says that he humbled himself and became a man. Think about that. Just think about how mind-blowing. Of all the ways, all the power that he had, he chose to enter as one of you and I. I think about the relationships that we have, the brokenness that we experience, the headlines week after week that are the tragedies that are happening across our nation and across the world. And we're seeing that this is a dark place. We're experiencing how dark the world is. And that's the very place that the most powerful, most pure, most full of light, God put himself in that position to deal with what we're dealing with. All of us have probably experienced some pain in relationships, betrayal, being misunderstood, being deserted, being rejected. Jesus put himself in our experience. He experienced those very same things in relationship. I even think about it in terms of how amazing it is, how mind-blowing it is that he entered into experiencing our bodily functions. And how vulnerable we are, how amazing it is that all that strength came and put himself as a human and experienced those things that we experience on a daily basis. He showed his gentleness that way by entering in to the human experience. We also think of gentleness being weak, but we're learning to think of it as strength controlled. Two other words in scripture that help us understand that is the words meek and the words humble. Those are two other words that scripture uses to describe the word, or to mean the same thing as gentleness. Part of that power restrained or the strength controlled too is we often think of gentleness as being never angry. I'm not angry. I'm never angry. That means I'm gentle. I think of gentleness as being passive often. I think of that. But we see in Scripture that that's not what it means. And I was reading in the commentaries as we were preparing for this, and one of the things that I read that was so incredible is the definition of gentleness that's intended here is that it is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. I've never thought of gentleness that way. Always angry at the right time, never angry at the wrong time. If you were here last week, we got to hear from Jason about goodness and how Jesus is good. And he also talked about Jesus in the temple. And Jesus saw something that wasn't right. Something wasn't good. Something wasn't right was happening. And he actually went into the temple and he turned over tables and he cracked a whip. He demonstrated angry. He was angry. He was angry at the right thing. But you know what he did not do? He did not unleash his full power. He did not call down fire from heaven. He restrained. He restrained his strength. He's the perfect example of that. We have another example from Scripture of somebody who demonstrates the opposite, demonstrates uncontrolled strength and anger. And that's Moses. So we're actually going to open up Scripture and look at it in just a minute, but just a little background. Before Moses became the leader of God's people, he was born a Hebrew, and this was at the time that Egypt ruled the world. They were the most knowledgeable, that it was the epic culture, the most powerful, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was threatened by the Hebrews, and he said, "We're going to kill all the Hebrew boys. We're going to kill them off." And Moses' mom, some of you know, he put him in a basket, put him in the reeds of the Nile River, and in a place where he would be found. And actually who found him was Pharaoh's daughter. The king's daughter found him. And she brought him in, and she raised him as royalty. So he had everything at his fingertips. He had knowledge. He had power. He was royal. And as he was growing, as he was becoming a man, he was starting to observe things going on around him and see how his own people were being treated. In Exodus 2, 11 to 14, we see this. We see his uncontrolled strength. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing that no one was there, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So Jesus, perfectly controlled strength, anger at the right time, and then Moses demonstrating uncontrolled strength, checking over his shoulders, murdering somebody. I was thinking of somebody in now that I know who emulates this understanding of gentleness, who emulates a controlled strength, and who came to mind is my cousin Ray. We're going to throw some pictures up, and they're really pixelated because I stole them from Facebook. But this is my cousin Ray. He's huge. He's 7 feet tall. Everywhere he goes, people stare at him. He's played basketball his whole life, and he is the strongest person I know. In fact, I think he would be for sure the strongest person in this room. So our drummer might give him a run for his money, but he's really strong. But here's the thing about Ray: when you meet him, you actually feel so safe around him because he's so in control of his own strength. He has 4 kids, and every time I'm around them, I'm thinking, this guy's going to have major knee problems because he is always down at their level. That's what he does. He takes all of his strength and all of his height and all of his power, and he gets down on their level on his knees, and he talks to them, and he holds them. He uses his strength to guide and to comfort and to provide safety. So we see Moses' uncontrolled strength, and then we see Ray, my cousin Ray, who you'll have to take my word for it. He's such a good example of controlled strength, and he just has that quality of gentleness that makes people actually feel safe.
Which is actually the second part of gentleness, as we see in Jesus. That if the first part is strength controlled, not weakness, not passivity, not soft, but strength controlled, power restrained, so powerful yet restrained. What happens is a context gets created, and the second part of gentleness, as we see in the life of Jesus, is it's for the sake of others. The context that is created is that there's safety and care provided for others when strength is controlled. And again, hopefully you can see those pictures, but you got this giant guy, this giant dad, 7 feet tall, apparently strong. Like, he's calm around his kids. His kids feel safe. Kim feels safe. Her family feels safe. And he could walk into a room and dominate it, but he doesn't. What happens is something is given. Something is provided for those who are around him. And we see that exact same thing in Jesus, that he actually gives his life for the sake of others. And gentleness, as it's demonstrated in the life of Jesus, is we see a picture of this again in the verses I read earlier, but in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, let me read this verse again to you. And it may be familiar, maybe you've never heard it before. And again, it's from Isaiah, and it's being referenced about Jesus in Matthew 12. Verse 20 says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. Till he has brought justice through to victory. My guess is that just about every one of us in here wakes up and pretty early on in our day are aware of an injustice in this world, a wrong that should be righted, an evil that goes unended, something that's not okay. And we see an injustice, and we actually, when we dream about victory for that, gentleness probably doesn't come to our mind. And yet what we hear is that Jesus is on a path to justice. He's on a path to victory for justice. And yet his path to that, his way of going about that, is controlling his strength and creating a context where people can be cared for and that they're safe. It's for others. A reed that he doesn't break, a bruised reed. And we don't deal with reeds much at all today, but one of the things they were used for then was they would be collected, and they would take them and use them as, they would dry them out and then use them as a measuring stick. They were used to measure. And a bruised one wouldn't be useful for that. In fact, if somebody saw a bruised reed or a one that's broken off, they would probably just tear it off and throw it away or pull the whole thing out and discard it. And it says that Jesus actually doesn't break that thing that by all intents and purposes to what people use them for was useless, was done for, wasn't valuable any longer. A smoldering wick, and I'm sure very few of us light our homes by oil lamps right now, but that's the picture that's painted, and they would have taken a little very thin fabric and rolled it into what essentially looked like a little rope or a string, and it was the wick that would go in the oil lamp, and it would draw up the oil from below, and then it would be lit, and it would provide a strong flame and light as long as it could hold the oil. But when either the oil ran out or the fabric that had been rolled just became old and dry, it would smolder and begin to smoke, and you knew that that's done for, it's over. And it says, rather than putting out the flame and dealing with the wick and discarding it, is that it says that Jesus doesn't put it out. The picture is that Jesus actually comes and provides what's needed, even for the weak, even for the ones that don't fit in, even for the ones that don't look good enough, even the ones that don't look valuable or worthy, Jesus comes along. And so he's controlling his strength for the sake of others. That's the second part of what it means to be gentle. Now, those two things combined together, controlled strength and for the sake of others, or giving for others, or serving others, those two things, they might sound good. They might sound like, oh yeah, sign me up, or people should sign up for that. In concept, they sound good. They don't last very long without the third part. Those things have a very limited life. They won't make sense in this world for very long unless the third part is in place, and that's depending on God. Strength controlled for the sake of others, putting our dependence on God, trusting in God while depending on God. And if I want to pick on Moses again, it's just so easy to pick on him. If you don't know anything about Moses, he's a prominent figure in Scripture. God reveals so much through him. We have all of this written about Moses and his life through 120 years. The first 40, he's in Egypt and he's in royalty. And then he has to flee, and he spends the next 40 years with his father-in-law, basically God growing him, which is great to think about God really doing some hard work in between 40 and 80 years old. But that's fantastic. But then 80 to 120, he's leading a bunch of people that aren't very happy. And there's this scene that we find ourselves in, and all of us can relate to this. It's a scene of people complaining that Moses is serving them by leading them, and they're complaining. And we can all relate to this because we've all said this. We've all said, why aren't there pomegranates here? No. Okay. Figs? They literally complain. It's in Scripture. They're complaining because there's not figs and there's not pomegranates. That's what they're complaining. Now, Moses is in the midst of mourning for his friend Miriam. Miriam's just died. The people know that Miriam's just died. They know that Moses is close with her. They know that he's sad. And they're complaining because the order of pomegranates hasn't showed up. And he's frustrated. And God says to Moses in that context, he says, hey, the other thing you need is water. And here's how you're going to get water. You're going to walk out to the people. You're going to talk to them. And then with your staff in hand, you're going to actually do something really odd. You're going to speak to a rock, because that sounds like it would work. But you're going to speak to a rock, and then I'm going to provide you water out of that rock. And what Moses does is he walks out, he blasts the people, he just yells at them, and then he takes his staff and he just starts banging on the rock. And God is gracious and allows it to look like it works, and water comes out of the rock. But what God says is, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, at the end of this whole episode, it says this, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. And it's, if you're familiar with the story, you maybe even picture it, he's 100 years old, pushing past 100, and he's not allowed to go into this great vision of the future for him. He's not able to go into the land with his people. It sounds like a harsh penalty. But the words from God are, you did not trust in me enough in front of the Israelites. That he's given this tremendous platform. And the platform is solely for him to say, God is good and we can trust him and we can follow him and he'll provide. And what he didn't do is say that. God still provided even when he hit the rock. But he said, God had this scene all set up. You're going to speak to a rock and look like a fool. And then all of a sudden water's going to come out and your trust in me is going to be so evident. And he misses it, that he actually didn't depend on God. For a time, he controlled his strength. He certainly was for others. He was serving them all the time. And yet, in a moment, he didn't depend on God. And so he missed being gentle in that moment. We have this violence of him hitting the rock. Again, the rock was fine. But the point is that he wasn't trusting God in that moment. Jesus, on the other hand, with all of the power of heaven in him, fully God, fully human, says things consistently. I and the Father are one. I don't speak unless the Father gives me words to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm following him. I'm trusting in him. I'm depending on him. Strength controlled as a walking, living, breathing servant for those around him, constantly depending on his Father. That's the picture of gentleness, not passive, not soft, not weak, but we have this great strength controlled for others, not self-focused, but for others, all the while depending on God. That's what gentleness is when we see it in Jesus. There's a few things we thought about of what it answers the question for us. What prevents us from being gentle today?
Well, what prevents me that I can identify really quickly is self-focus. So I can really look at myself and look at what I think needs to get done. I can get focused on advocating for myself, what I think is fair, how can I protect myself. Those are all motivations that I have internally that I can act out of. And I wouldn't have known to identify gentleness before as something that doesn't produce. But as we've been studying this, I've been able to say, oh, when I'm so focused on myself, when I'm so focused on what I think needs to happen, I actually don't act, I don't give God room to grow that gentleness in me, that spirit of gentleness. And one of the things that I've been able to experience in the last couple of months, and it's been really incredible, is I've been experiencing God in a new way. And as I've been experiencing him, he is actually producing that. Like I said, before I started looking into this, I wouldn't have even identified the fruit gentleness from it. But now I can see that. And how this happened is that I started to pray in a new way. And my prayer life looks usually like, I don't know if anybody can relate with this, but it looks like me talking. So it looks like me asking God for things, praising him, thanking him, telling him how I feel, asking for help, things like that. That's usually what my dialogue can look like. But I was challenged in a new way by some mentors recently, and I was challenged to sit in silence before God. And that sounded completely terrifying to me, to be honest. While I was in this process of learning these new ways of engaging with God, the mentor said, I'm going to set a timer, and for 10 minutes, you're going to sit in silence. And I thought, I'm totally going to die. I can't sit in silence for 10 minutes. Can I take a bathroom break? Like, what needs to happen here? They said, as you're sitting there in silence before God, picture him as the rock in a river. And as your thoughts bubble up, because they do when you're silent, your thoughts kind of come to the surface. And Henry Nouwen says that the monkeys start jumping around in your head. That's what happens. Think about the rock and let those thoughts drift down the river. And I kind of thought, oh, all right, like, I guess I can try that. but they started the timer, and the phrase that Jesus gave me when I asked was, Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are enough. And so the timer started, and I sat there and I said, Jesus, you're enough. And I pictured this rock, and thought bubbled up, conflict with a coworker. And I thought, oh, Jesus, are you enough in this situation? Yes, Jesus, you're enough. And I let it float down the river. And then a situation with my husband, who's awesome, but we are married, and so we have misunderstandings sometimes, and they can be frustrating. So this situation came to mind that I'm frustrated with. Jesus, are you enough for this conflict with my husband, for this situation with my... Yes, you're enough. Let it float down the river. Over and over, everything that bubbled up, it was, Jesus, you are enough. And it was a way that I was learning to depend on Jesus. What happened in those 10 minutes, it was only 10 minutes, is that I felt stress peel off me. I felt a sense of revival, refreshment. When the 10 minutes ended, here I thought, I couldn't do 10 minutes. When the 10 minutes ended, I thought, I can't believe this is over. I want to keep going. I was weeping. It felt that good. And I was experiencing depending on God, and what it was doing, it was producing gentleness in me. So I was able, I left that experience and I said, I'm going to do that every day. You know, because we legislate like that. But I haven't, but I've practiced it on a regular basis. And I can tell you that as I practice that, that way of praying, sitting in God's presence and just depending on him for everything, I actually am finding that I'm becoming a more gentle person, and it actually feels stronger. I actually feel stronger. People experience me as gentler, but I think as safer as well. So you could, my husband, my coworkers, I think on the days that I actually pray in that way, that they experience a more gentle Kim.
That's awesome. As I thought about what prevents me from gentleness, I came up with two, and it's kind of two sides of the same coin. One is, part of it is that I actually don't, because I maybe was functioning off far more of a stereotype of gentleness than how Jesus actually models it, I don't know that I'm able to see. I don't know where gentleness is modeled for me really well. And then part of that, the other thing of what I see so much of is the world that we live in. And it's so far from gentle. Not only is it so far from gentle, but gentleness doesn't come to mind when I think of a way to interact with it. You, like me, are confused, discouraged, maybe even pushing towards despair. Because every morning you're wondering what the number is going to be. Is it going to be 80, or is it going to be 84, or 77, or 30, 13? How many people am I going to see died in some kind of explosion or murder spree this morning on the news? And know that what's happening in our world, and go, I don't know that my response is gentleness to that. In fact, my response is, I want to fight. I want to do something to stop it. I want to fix it. I want to do something. And gentleness doesn't even pop up on my radar. And so that prevents me from being gentle. It's just not even in front of me, and I don't even think about it. This is the way I want to engage with what I see in the world right now. And then I realized that when Jesus was at his most vulnerable, he remained gentle. When Jesus was before those that were trying him and spitting on him and hurting him and putting a thorns in his head and knowing that he was going to be executed on a cross in a few hours, He didn't change his posture, or his demeanor, or his character. He remained gentle. He restrained his strength. He was still giving his life for others, and he was still depending on his Father, even though he wanted any other option that was available to him. He remained gentle when he was at his most vulnerable. And in doing so, he appeared completely distinct and different than everyone else around him. No one else did that. Everyone else would have argued and debated and tried to get out of it, or cried or pleaded or done whatever, and Jesus hardly even speaks and doesn't even make an attempt to defend himself. He appeared completely different. And realizing, if I were to respond in gentleness to those around me and to my world, I think I would actually be very different. When we see somebody who's gentle, they'd actually look very different. We're called as followers of Jesus to be distinct and different in our world than everyone else. We're called to have a different response than what is in front of us. I heard a great story from Ron and Lisa Ramsey, who are part of our church family and have been serving full-time in Kosovo for almost 9 years now. Next month, actually, will be 9 years. They share a story when about a year, year and a half ago, when refugees started fleeing Syria up to Germany, that those, when they arrived in Germany, those that made it, were going to German churches that had Christ in the title and asking the pastors there, who is Christ? Because people who have claimed the name of Christ are the ones that have helped us every step along the way. When most other people were telling us to get out, or don't come in, or stay here, or go over there, or we don't care that you're hungry or that you're dying, those that actually helped us kept claiming the name of Christ. And so will you tell us about Christ? And now there's pastors in Germany that are not knowing what to do with all the people that are coming to faith in Christ after having made this journey, the refugee travel journey from Syria and the Middle East up to Germany. And it's the ones that appeared completely different than everybody else around them. And realizing that's what we're called to. We're called to stand apart. We're called to be different. And we can't do it in some kind of stereotype way where we're passive and weak and soft. But that when we take the strength that God's put in each of us and to control it, to restrain our power and to do it for the sake of others while depending on God, God actually empowers us to be a different kind of people. Moses is a beautiful story. It's so easy and fun to pick on him. I mean, it's so easy to relate to him because he's such a flawed individual. And yet, look at this verse in Numbers. Look how it describes Moses toward the end of his life. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. More humble than anyone else. Moses became a humble man. The same word there, the Hebrew word there, is the same that's used for gentleness and meekness. Meek, humble, gentle. He actually became the most gentle man. And it's a progression. It took him, I mean, this is probably described him like on his deathbed at 120, right? I mean, it took him a whole year. I mean, a whole lifetime. But that's actually the vision for us. We're not going to get there tomorrow. Try getting there this afternoon and you'll get frustrated. But what we do is we can't follow a list of how to be gentle. But when we depend on God and continually ask the Holy Spirit, work in us. Help me hear your voice. Let me walk with you. What comes out of our life is this kind of quality, this kind of fruit of being gentle. The other thing about Moses is that Moses is what Jesus has described as helping. Moses is that broken reed, that smoldering wick. If Moses would have had an employee review along the way, he would have been let go. You know what? You're not doing well in your job as a leader in Egypt because you're killing random slaves for no good reason. So you're relieved of duty and cast to the side. You struck a rock, I'm moving on to a different leader. That didn't happen. God deals with Moses in a gentle way, and Jesus deals with us in a gentle way. He pursues us and he comes to us in gentleness. That doesn't mean we're never confronted. That doesn't mean that we're never convicted, or even that there's a clear, direct, hard word spoken to us. But even that is done in gentleness. And we are pursued by a gentle Savior, because that's us. We're the smoldering wick. We're the bruised reed. I mean, some of you aren't. Some of you are like perfect and awesome. But most of us are like, I hope God comes to me in gentleness. And he does over and over and over. And that's how I'd like to invite you to this table. We're going to continue to sing. But when we come to this table, we're actually coming to the table of one who's extended himself, restrained his strength, allowed himself to be sacrificed and executed on a cross, given his life for us, for the sake of us, while depending on his Father. And so we can come knowing that God approaches us with a gentle heart and meets us where we are. Would you pray with me and then we'll continue to sing. Jesus, as we come to your table, We're reminded of your power. Just the simple reality that we're talking about you and observing you 2,000 years after you lived here in the flesh points to your power and your influence. And yet you restrained your strength for our sake. And so we worship you for that. And as we come here, we realize that we're in need. We realize that you've taken us from sinners and you've made so many of us saints, that you've taken us from broken and you've restored us. Would you continue to do that work in each of us? Thank you for modeling a gentleness that shatters any stereotype and that gives us a vision for the kind of people that you want us to be in this world.